Prayer has been a huge part of my life, and prayer is where I get the power every day to go forward.
Even when you don't seem to hear His voice, that He is there. You know, that even if it's frustrating, even if you just can't understand, you can trust that He is there.
Try praying. Try giving God a chance. I think you will see the difference that prayer can make.
Hello and welcome to Let's Pray, the place where you don't have to pray alone. Is it difficult for you to talk to God? Maybe you believe there's a right way or a wrong way to pray. Even the disciples, you guys, even the ones who followed Jesus, they weren't really sure how to do it either. And they asked them, Lord, teach us to pray. He taught them the Lord's Prayer. Today, we'll begin a special series to review and understand the meaning of the Lord's Prayer.
And before we continue with our first episode of the series, we want to remind you that our program is not live this week. However, we are still available to pray for you and your needs. Our prayer partners are standing by to take your calls. And if you're in the U.S., please dial 877-7-LET'S-PRAY. And our friends outside of the U.S., you can call in at 859-777-PRAY. And whatever your concern is, we are here for you. And before we begin our discussion, let's ask God to bless our program and all of you, wherever you may be around the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we have the opportunity to dissect and break down, analyze the prayer that you taught your disciples and all of your disciples throughout the coming ages. Lord, I pray that we would have insight, wisdom, and understanding and be that much better for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, I'm really excited about this topic, particularly because it's Jesus literally teaching us how to pray. So I'm really excited to get in and to kind of dig around in this and figure out what the Lord is telling us.
Definitely. You know, a lot of times in the Bible, you literally have to dig. You've got to piece this scripture over here in the Old Testament with the New. But like you said, Jesus is teaching his disciples and us how to pray. And so looking forward to analyzing it as well.
That is right. We're excited about our guest, but we'll introduce him in just a moment. You know, after Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, they each experienced the power of prayer individually and as a team throughout their ministry. Here's what happened when they came together with humble, fervent prayer in the upper room after Jesus resurrected and asked them to wait for the Holy Spirit.
It all started in a small upper room with humble, fervent prayer. Threatened by the authorities and banned from preaching, the church prayed, and two men witnessed with great power and grace. And people prayed everywhere in one accord, in repentance, with confession and humility, and the lives of people were changed. Two men started out on a missionary journey that would turn the world as they knew it upside down. And the message went out to the world beyond. Corporate prayer helped a prisoner escape. A king requested that his people fast and pray, and the enemy was defeated. A battle won without the need to fight. Through a faithful servant and a young queen's faith and courage, a people were saved. Stories in the Bible showing the power of united prayer.
The Lord's Prayer is found in the Bible in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, and it says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Amen. We are excited to begin our special series to analyze each section of the prayer with Pastor Pavel Goya. He's the editor of Ministry Magazine, and today we're going to review the portion, Our Father in Heaven, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Mario, you interviewed Pastor Goya recently to discuss the section of this prayer. Here's what you guys had to say.
Welcome to Let's Pray.
Thank you.
Let's jump right into it. We're talking about prayer, and the disciples, they're with Jesus for 3.5 years, and they ask him a very important question, one that may have caught anyone who was following their journey by surprise. And that question is, teach us how to pray. What was behind that question, and why did they ask Jesus that?
You see, people think that the most simple part of the religion is to pray. Anybody can pray, and they are right. Anybody can and should pray. Mm. But it's a big difference between saying prayers or praying powerfully prayers that have the potential to transform lives and to get answers. And they were watching Jesus. They would pray and nothing would happen. And Jesus would pray and the sick would be healed and the dead resurrected. And basically, they noticed that he would pray the whole night, that he would pray with power. And they say, why you can do these things and we cannot? And they understood that the secret of his power is in his prayer life. Hmm. So they realized that and they said, if we could pray the way he prays, then we would have more power and more results. So they said, teach us how to pray.
Ah, they wanted those results. And we'll talk about a little bit about that personal issue that many of us struggle with a little later, with feeling, wondering if God hears our prayers. But when Jesus was teaching them how to pray, do you think that they were able to grasp what he was saying to them at that period in time?
I honestly don't believe that anybody fully gets the whole meaning of the treasure in that prayer. But I believe that as we dig deeper and deeper and pray and reflect on it, we get more and more like a treasure. The deeper we go, the more we, like in a fountain, the more we get.
Yeah. It's interesting that you say that we don't sometimes really understand the treasure in those prayers, because many of us struggle with praying the same prayer over and over again. Can you speak a little bit about maybe whether or not that's okay or some of the impact that has?
You see, my wife and I have a very extremely unusually good relationship, something that many would desire. And I could not envision life between the two of us where we would repeat the same conversation every day for 34 years. Basically, I think I would have to sleep on the couch if I would say the same words every morning. We cannot have a relationship where everything is like a robot. Mm. My wife expects me to be open and I expect her to be open and have a meaningful, honest conversation that reflects our life and our emotions and our needs. It's open, it's honest. Yeah. And so God desires the same thing.
I appreciate the practicality and the relational emphasis on that, because I think sometimes we approach prayer to God as almost as if he's a genie or if this is a required prerequisite.
Moreover, we have a tendency to play theater, to play drama when we pray. We change the voice. I knew a lady, I'm not going to tell you the location or name or anything, that she would talk normally, but when she prayed, her voice would go really high pitch. Oh, Lord, we love you. It's like she was somebody different. Mm-hmm. And God wants us to be natural and be honest and own who we are and what we struggle with. And the more we mean it and the more honest we are, the more he can answer. Wow. He knows our lives. He knows everything, regardless how deep, things that we don't even know about ourselves. And God expects us to fully open when we go in his presence and be honest.
Amen. You know, I caught the imagery when you were speaking about changing voice and approach. Elijah and the 400 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and how they went through these elaborate, to the point of even cutting themselves, trying to get Baal to answer their prayer. And, you know, what would you say to an individual who's kind of found themselves kind of caught up in trying to talk to God in that way?
The challenge is that people don't know God and people think that they have to do something in order to deserve an answer. It's like, I sinned, I cannot pray. This is ridiculous. You don't say, I'm sick, I cannot go to the doctor. Mine, I have to get well and then I go to the doctor. You don't go to the doctor when you are well. You go to the doctor when you are sick. You don't go to God after you deserve it. You never deserve it. You go to God as you are because He can change you and help you become better. Basically, it is this idea that if I do something to deserve, if I do something to sacrifice, maybe I earn something. And we don't understand that in this covenant, the sacrifice is on God's side, not our side. It's based on His grace, not our grace. It's based on what He does, not what we do. And because we see God the way we see ourselves, we are afraid to go in His presence. That's another reason why people formulate beautiful prayers and formulas, and they repeat kind of the same prayer again every day.
Yeah.
And that's the reason people cannot focus, because when you repeat the same words, it's not meaningful after a while. It's not relevant. Instead of going to God as they are in humbleness and look to the people in the Bible, Abraham, kind of respectfully negotiating, what if there are 45? What if there are 40? What if there are 35? Mm-hmm. Forgive me if I talk again. He was honest. Lord, I'm concerned, you know. God wants us to respectfully, with reverence, to be honest and to express our frustrations and our needs and our pains, because He knows them anyway.
Amen. Amen. You know, kind of changing gears, but within the same mind frame, you know, we have the disciples asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. And then Jesus kind of, He actually goes into this prayer that, you know, from the outside looking in, seems to be kind of a formula almost, right? Not so much from a technical aspect, but a relational one. Can you take us through the portion of that prayer?
Important to notice, related to what you said, Jesus didn't tell us this is the words that you should say in prayer. Jesus said in this manner. That means this is a structure. These are important thoughts to keep in mind. This is the skeleton to build it on. And then very important, it says in the Bible that we need to enter in God's presence with thanksgivings, with praises. It's hallowed be thy name. Why would God want us? Because people have a tendency, Father in heaven, thank you for everything. Would you please... And they start, help me with my health, help me with my job, help me today. I have this and this this week. Help me with my children and our family and our marriage and our house. And they keep asking and asking and always struggling and never seem to get an answer. Yeah. And then they say, why doesn't God answer? I've been praying for 6 months for this sickness or for whatever. And they go struggling to prayer and they leave prayer still struggling. And they don't understand that you enter God's gates with praises. Why would that be important?
Yeah.
Is it because God is proud, He loves to be flattered? Or it is because we need it? And the Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is the machine, is the hand that connects us with God and makes possible for God to work in our life and to answer.
Yeah.
And so when we start looking to the problems and to sins and to needs and to challenges, we don't know what a God we have. Mm-hmm. But when we start prayer, looking how God is, how wonderful, how gracious, what He has done in the past, what He has done on the cross, what He has done in our previous events, our 2 years, 5 years, 10 years ago, our prayers, our challenges, as we focus on that, we realize we have a wonderful God, powerful, wise, loving, gracious. He knows He has worked in the past. We may not see it now, but we know Him and we know that He's going to work again. So He wants us to focus on His love and grace for ourselves, to nurture, feed, reinforce our faith, so then we can pray in faith.
So our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We are understanding the importance of praise. And I just hear someone saying now, you know, but I thought the Lord told us to ask. And so how is he telling us to ask, but you're telling me, you know, I need to praise more? Can you speak to that?
So in the Bible, if you watch, regardless Old or New Testament, for instance, Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, attacked by a great army, a confederation of many kings, I mean, gigantic army. There was no way in the world they could fight. He doesn't go to God in desperation and say, Lord, what are we going to do? He says, you have led us through the Red Sea. You split the sea. You gave us water and food in the desert. You gave us Jericho. You pushed the sun back 10 hours. Yeah. I mean, you are an amazing God. What is this? Now, we have this need, but we know what you have done. Yeah. He focuses first on God to strengthen his faith, to remind himself what a God they have, because we forget that. And then you look in the New Testament. Peter is in prison. The disciples pray in the upper room. They start the same way. Now, I'm going to give you a quick example. I was one time preaching and in California, and I had my telephone on vibrate. And while I'm preaching, my telephone vibrates. And then again, and then again, and then again, and then again. And I just got that telephone the day before. It was new. Mm-hmm. And I look, and I know I don't know how to turn it off. And I am during my sermon. Wow. So I just took the battery out because it would distract me from my sermon. Right. And then after I finished preaching, I checked the telephone. 23 text messages and 16 voice messages from the same person.
Wow.
All of them bad. Pastor, why don't you answer the phone? You, pastor, never care. You never answer the phone. You have a comfortable life. Da, 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 da. So I called him. I said, I was preaching. He says, why didn't you say so? How could I? I was preaching. And I said, what's the problem? He says, well, my wife lost her job. My wife had a surgery, and it doesn't seem that she heals after the surgery, and the doctors don't know the reason. Our grandson, 2 weeks old, newborn baby, passed away. I'm losing my job. I just feel that God doesn't care. We have been praying for 6 months and nothing happened. And I've been praying and just it doesn't work. Prayer does. God either is unable or he doesn't care. He doesn't get involved. So I said to him, you know, God doesn't like you.
Mm-hmm.
He said, what? I said, God doesn't like you. Why would you say that? He said, well, you are American. You know, God loves Romanians. And he started to laugh. He says,
Pastor Goya, we have to pause here.
Okay.
We're so grateful for your time. Thank you for praying with us throughout the show. We'll continue to learn more about the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Goya in our next segment. In the meantime, we want to remind you that our program is not live this week, but you can still reach us. Our prayer partners are still available to pray with you. Call us at 877-7-LET'S-PRAY, and our friends outside of the U.S. can dial 859-777-PRAY. We'll be right back. Today, we're taking time to really understand the meaning of the Lord's Prayer. And joining us again to continue the discussion is Pastor Pavel Goya, the editor of Ministry Magazine. Thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you.
Listen, we left off with you. A gentleman was blowing your phone up. when you finally reached in the middle of your after your preaching, he begins to go down a litany of things that have gone wrong. And he feels like God doesn't hear, nor does God love him. Can you kind of continue that?
If you answer, they would argue, but I like them to answer their own questions. So he says, I don't feel that God cares. And I said, no, he doesn't like you. He says, what? I said, well, he doesn't like Americans. He likes only Romanians like me. We are better, you know. He says, no, he loves everybody, and he answers every prayer, not only Romanian prayers. I said, well, you told me before that God doesn't love and doesn't answer, and now you say he loves everybody. And he was like, yes, I did. And I said, isn't it strange that in theory we say God loves me, but practically we struggle to trust? And I said, do you know why you struggle? He says, no, I don't. And I said, we need to know our God. How could we trust a stranger? And I said, you focus too much on your problems and know your problems instead of focusing on God and know your God. And I said, the more you focus on God in his presence, the more you understand how great he is, how big he is, how loving he is, the more you understand that you don't need to stress for your problems. And I said, when you have a big God, your problems are very small. And I said, let me explain. When you pray, what do you say? I said, well, I present my problems. I said, exactly what I said. You focus, you keep your eyes on, like Peter, keeping on the eyes on the waves, on the sea, instead of keeping his eyes on Jesus. And you keep thinking. And I said, you keep your eyes on your problems. And I said to him, let's make a deal. Tonight you pray differently. Well, I've been praying this prayer for 6 months. I said, yeah, that God would help you with your job. Yes. And I said, after 6 months, you got no answer. No. Then why do you keep praying the same prayer? Mm. That's very poor business. I said, what if once you try differently? He says, I need to pray for my job. I said, now you have been praying for 6 months. Tonight you do different. Tonight you go to God and say, Lord, I do have a job problem. Hmm. And I desire to get a job or not to lose my job or whatever. But I know you and I know that you care. And then I said, I want you to take 10 Bible promises. But don't take only one. Mm-hmm. 10, 15, 8, whatever, many Bible promises. And read them from the Bible to God. He said, but God knows them. I said, yeah, but you don't. And I want you to claim them. And I said, I want you to say, Lord, you said that you have inscribed me on your palms. You said that if a mother forgets his children, you'll never forget me. You said that when we go to the waters, you'll be, you said, and I want you to read and say, I trust. Even if, but what if I don't trust? Should I lie? I said, you make a decision to trust. Lord, I decide today to trust you. I trust this. And I want, and I said, you thank him. Thank you because you don't lie. You keep your words. Thank you. And I said, I want you to read them to God and thank him. And say, I decide today to trust your promise because they are secure. And after you read the 10 Bible promises, I want you to repeat 10 answered prayers from the past. Like, Lord, I remember when I lost my passport and I pray. I remember when I was losing my plane connection. I remember. And repeat 10 times when God has worked in the past, when my son was sick or whatever. And I want you to thank God and to say, I trust in you. I know that you are a good God. And I want you to focus on God instead of problems. And then say, what is this for you? I trust that you will work in your time, but I trust in you. Well, he says, I'm not going to make a difference. I said, try it. What do you lose? Mm-hmm. He said, okay, I will try it. And then I said, one more thing. I want you to call somebody that struggles, a friend, a relative, a neighbor, a colleague, and tell them the 10 promises and tell them the 10 answered prayers. Tell others what a God you have. He says, what's the connection? I said, only when we work with others and show Christ is when we grow. And the more we serve others and save others, the closer we are to Christ. And he says, I don't see it. I said, just do it. He called me next morning at 5:30 a.m. He said, I could not wait. I got to tell you what happened. I said, okay. And he says, I didn't trust you. I started to say the 10 promises, and I even struggled to find 10. And the Bible is full of promises. Mm-hmm. And we tend to remember all the trials, but never the blessings.
Yeah.
And he says, but finally, I read the 10 promises. And he says, after the fourth or fifth one, I didn't just read them. For some reason, I started to rejoice. And while my prayer before was struggling, really, I was burdened in prayer. Yeah. Right now, I started to feel light and to feel joy and peace in my prayer. And I started to praise God. And he says, when I finished the 10 promises, I was like, the problems were not there anymore, though I still had the same challenges. Mm-hmm. And then he said, I started to repeat what God has done in the past. And I felt ashamed that I didn't trust my Lord. And I felt ashamed that I doubted him. And I said, please forgive me. And then he says, I called a colleague that he lost his wife to cancer and his son to a car accident. And he was losing his job too. And he says, they are closing the business and so many people are losing their jobs. So I called him and I told him, trust in the Lord. And I told him the promises and I told him what. And he says, listen, man, I don't understand what a God you have. I've never seen anybody in any church ever, friends or relatives or whatever, to have so much trust. You go to trials. You lost your grandson. Mm-hmm. Your wife is sick. She lost her job. And you have such a strong connection that you have peace through all of this. I want to experience the God you have.
Amen.
And then, this is the key. The friend said, you know what you did? He says, no, you saved my life. He says, well, not so important. I just told you to trust your God. He says, no, I was so desperate. I had no reason to live. So I loaded my gun. And I was ready to kill myself when the phone went off. And I said, I'm going to answer this phone. And he said, you gave me courage again to live and to trust in God. Basically, we focus so much on problems that we forget to focus on God.
Yeah.
And then we wonder, why do we struggle in our faith? It doesn't make any sense.
What a powerful testimony and formula
watching how through seeking God's promises, through prayer, through remembering and recalling what he's done, our burden is lifted and we have power to trust him and know that he's been there the whole time. You know, I want to segue to this idea of taking our focus off of ourselves, putting it back on our God. And the Bible says with those disciples, they prayed the prayer and it says, hallowed be thy name.
Before
speak
we
to that.
Move a little.
Okay.
God, not only that it helps us refocus on God, it helps us know him more and trust him more. It gives us peace and confidence when we struggle. Not only that it helps us to understand his grace and his power and the way he works, but he deserves our praises. How could we go before God and just start asking instead of, I mean, angels praise him day and night and they say, holy, 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 holy. And the lamb that has been crucified, slain, you know, and we go and we just start asking. Anyway, going to what you said, hallowed be thy name, hallowed, sanctified be thy name. How could we sanctify God's name when God is holy to begin with?
Right.
He's righteous. How? What can I do to sanctify God?
Right. Yeah. And what does all that mean?
But, you know, it's not the word agios that means holy, but it's the word that would mean let me sanctify you in my life. Mm. Basically, we don't sanctify God. People cannot see God. But as the Bible says, we are an open letter
yes.
to the universe and to those around us. People don't see God, but they see Christians. Mm-hmm. And sometimes Christianity does more damage to religion than people that don't believe in God do. Mm-hmm. Because the way we live sometimes, it contradicts what we preach. And so in the prayer, basically it says, people don't see me. But people see you that carry my name. You are a Christian. You should be like Christ. Mm-hmm. And you sometimes misrepresent me. And so you should rather say, Lord, let me sanctify your name through my behavior.
Wow.
And I'm going to give you an example that is pretty, pretty strong. I was visiting somebody and I had my new motorcycle. I just got it the day before. It was a garage sale motorcycle in perfect shape. Mm-hmm. The lady was divorced. Her husband left her and left the motorcycle. And the motorcycle would not start. Mm-hmm. And she wanted to sell it. And she says, I want 800. And I said, I have 500 cash. I don't have anything else. She says, oh, I can take 500. I said, okay. It was a Honda Nighthawk, four cylinder, 750cc, mm-hmm. powerful. I mean, very nice bike.
Yeah.
So it had a bad battery. That was not a big deal. And the brake handle broken, that was $14. I fixed the bike in one day. Powerful, nice bike. Mm-hmm. And next day, I was in my new district. I was planning to visit some church members. And they seem to be the most holy people in the whole church. Mm-hmm. And they are good people, you know, good, wonderful people. But people have issues. Uh-huh. And in the church, they were like, oh, Pastor, wonderful you came. We love you. How are you doing? Oh, nice to see you, brother. How are you doing? Good. You praise the Lord. All is good. How is your family? Oh, wonderful. How is your job? Absolutely wonderful. I am blessed. And you, man, these people got it all together. Mm-hmm. And when they would pray, Lord, we cannot tell you how much we love you and how much we love the church and our families. And thank you, Lord. We appreciate it all. I said, man, these people really got it together. Mm-hmm. So I go to visit the saints. And I get on my bike to test the bike. And shoo, like a bullet, I get there. And I visit them. And, Pastor, you came. We love you. And then we had a prayer. And she prayed, Lord, we love our pastor. I said to myself, I just moved a week ago in this district. How could they love me? They don't even know me. But I said, that's okay. You know, they are good people. And so we finished the visit. We had a prayer. I got on my bike and I left. But I forgot to turn on the gas. There was a faucet, a valve under the tank that you turn the gas on. Mm-hmm. So the bike went, and after a block, the bike died. Mm-hmm. And the bike would not start. It would not start. So what is wrong with the bike? I forgot to open the gas. And the gas in the carburetor ended. And man, I tried to start it until the battery was gone, drained. And so I said, what should I do? I'm going to walk back to the house and ask them to help me, jumpstart me. So I walked back to the house. They didn't know that I'm coming back. They didn't hear the bike. When I got to the door, they were fighting, calling bad names each other, cursing each other, pushing physically each other. I said, wow, what happened to the saints, to the happy family, happy God, happy church? Double life, you know?
Yeah.
And so I was ready to knock in the door, and I stopped, and I slowly walked away before they would notice me. And as I was slowly walking away, he pushed her in the door. You bent the garage door with a mower. And she said, you are a stinker. You did. He pushed her in the door, and the door opened. And as he pushed her outside, they see me instantly. Pastor, we love you so much. You came back. We are so happy.
Wow.
I said, what happened to the holiness? Instantly, they can change it, you know?
Right.
And so how do we imagine the neighbors? How can I go to the neighbor and say, oh, what a God we have, when I misrepresent Christianity and God?
When he's not sanctified in my life.
So that's what God says. You really want to sanctify me? That's how you sanctify me. Live a godly life that when people see you, they understand who I am. They understand grace and love and humbleness and patience and tolerance and compassion and mercy. It doesn't help you to read the Bible and go to church if you live a life that misrepresents my character.
Okay. Wow. One last question, Pastor Goya. We're dealing with hallowed be thy name. We're looking at this prayer and moving through it. Do we have to pray this prayer in order? Is this a formula? Should we start this prayer the way that Jesus said it? Should we end it the way that he ended it? You know, is there an order to this thing?
Very important to understand that prayer should not be a formula, but should be natural, an open conversation. However, so yes and no to your question. Yes and no.
Okay.
We should not just form a standard prayer and then we just say it. Should be an open, honest, relevant conversation. However, in this order, it is important, though, that we place God first, not self, but we start with God, focusing on God, praising God, caring for God's plans, for God's wants and needs, for his mission that he gave us, for his will. And after we focus on God, then we can focus on our needs. We should not put ourselves first and then God.
All right. We'll take a brief pause from our interview with Pastor Goya. However, we want to encourage you to call us. Our program is not live this week, but you can still reach us. Our prayer partners are still available to pray with you now. Call us at 877-7-LET'S-PRAY. And our friends outside of the U.S., you can dial 859-777-PRAY. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back. The Lord's Prayer, found in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, is probably the most important Christian prayer ever written. And today we are taking a closer look at its meaning to improve our prayer life with the help of Pastor Pavel Goya, the editor of Ministry Magazine. Thank you so much for being with us.
Again, thank you.
All right. So we've talked about this first part of the prayer. And then we get into this piece with the Our Father. And in the Bible, the Bible, the way it's written, doesn't do much justice to the translation. But when you look at it in the Greek, it says something different. What does it say? And can you communicate those sentiments?
If we underline a few things, because every word in the Bible is a pearl. It's not just some words have no meaning and some are important. All of it is gold. All of it is extremely important. It doesn't say my Father, it says our Father. Because we have a tendency when we pray to focus on self. Help me, my needs, my problems, my family, my health, me. And God wants us to not only love God with all our power and strength, but to love our neighbor just as we love ourselves. Basically, don't focus only on you, but our Father, all of us. Our needs. And then when he says Father, the word is not necessarily the word for father, but is a diminutive that implies, like, as you say, daddy instead of father, implies a profound friendship relationship. For instance, my father and myself, we have had one of the best relationships that father and child can have. I took I stole his motorcycle without any permission when I was small.
You love motorcycles.
Yes. And my father told me, do not touch it. You don't know how to ride it. It's dangerous. It can kill you. When you'll be old enough, I will teach you how to ride it. He left to work. It was rain. I said, the bike is in the garage. I got on it. I watched him carefully. I knew how he starts. I got on it, started it. I watched when he left that and his foot as he would change for a second and never managed to see more than third gear. I didn't know how he stopped it, how he, I had no clue. I got on the bike, it started. I like, oh, this is powerful. Mm-hmm. Second, third. And I got to a dead end, a T street.
Mm.
And I like, oh, what do you do now? I didn't know how to take left or right or how to brake. I didn't know which one is the brake. I didn't know how to, nothing. And bang, I hit a concrete wall. It broke the bike in pieces. It hurt me all over. I could not even move in pain. I got up, scared, looking around, like, is a police officer around me? And got the bike, and the bike could not run anymore. So I had to push it, and I was small. It took forever. I would look for back roads so nobody would catch me. And I hid it in the garage and covered it with a tarp and then put stuff in front of it and didn't tell my dad. When he came home and I covered, I used mom's makeup to cover myself and got dressed so nobody would see my bruises and my... And I started to wash dishes and I did my homework. And mom says to dad when he came from work, well, I don't know what happened to him, but today he has been the best kid ever. He washed the dishes, he cleaned the house, he did his homework. He is like the best kid. My father comes to me and says, what have you done? I said, good stuff. He says, no. You did something to cover something else. I know you. Yeah. I know you very well. What have you done? Did you take the bike? I said, how do you know? And he smiled. He says, so what happened? He says, let's go and look. I said, no need. Yes. We went in the garage. Yeah. I saw the bike totally destroyed. And I expected that I get in trouble.
Yeah.
My mom was panicking. You could have been killed. You deserve to be punished. She lost it. My father gave me a hug, put his head on my shoulder, started to cry and said, I'm so happy you are alive. You did a mistake, but you know what? You learn from it. He says, I did mistakes and my father forgave me and I forgive you. And then he prayed for me and then he says, but you need to pay for it. There are some consequences. If not, you'll do it again and again and again. Mm-hmm. And there is love and there is justice. And unless you do justice, there's no love. And he said to me, you need to pay for it, but you'll not pay alone. I'm going to work with you. Mm. So I take you with me at work, he said. And whatever money you make, I'm going to double it. I'm going to match it. And then you are going to start fixing the bike piece by piece. And I'm going to work with you and teach you how to do it. And you'll never be alone. I'm going to help you along the road. And then he said, when you finish fixing the bike, it's my gift for you. This is your bike. I'm going to get myself a new one. It took me 2 years to fix. It took only about 3 months, 4 months to get the money, but about 2 years to finish fixing the whole bike because I had school and I had homework and half an hour a day, some days. I fixed it until it was like new. And then he started to teach me how to ride it, and that was my bike. And several incidents that way that they taught me that I could talk to him anything. Wow. My father would always understand me, always support me, always love me, help me, even when I didn't deserve any type of help or love. And he would say to me, whatever you do, you know you can trust me. You can come and talk to me. I would always do my best to help you because I love you. And he would say to me, I did stupid stuff. And because of my father's love and prayers, I am where I am. So I'm going to love you the same. So that type of relationship we should have with God, we should feel free to go to him and say, Lord, I messed it up again. I'm so sorry. Can you help me? So that's the Daddy, I'm coming to you because you are my best, closest possible friend, and you are my God.
Yeah. I just hear someone saying, I've never seen God like that before. A God that I can take anything to, and he'll still hear me, and he'll still work with me, and he'll still be by my side. And I just want to say to you, maybe you have never experienced or been encouraged to experience God in that way. We want to hear from you. We want to pray with you. 877-7-LET'S-PRAY is that number to call. You can contact us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, at Facebook Live. We just want to support you. And maybe this new revelation, understanding that it's not just our Father, it's our Daddy. There's a relationship there that God is desiring to have with you. And he has made this avenue of prayer
not just for petition, but for intimacy. And so we encourage you to take advantage of that personal prayer and as well as that corporate prayer with us in this global community. 877-7-LET'S-PRAY is the number to call. Pastor Goya, I just hear someone saying, wow, I have this daddy that I can go to. But also, maybe they're experiencing something in their lives where they've been praying over and over again and wanting and trying to believe God for this prayer to be answered, but it has not been, and they feel that God doesn't care. Could you speak to that a little bit?
I'm going to emphasize or try to emphasize two different points. Number one, people forget that answer to prayer, most of the time in the Bible, is not an event, it's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously, it takes time. For instance, Abraham prayed for a child. God promised him a child, but it took 25 years to get the fulfillment of the promise.
Why does he do that, Pastor Goya?
I'll get there. And then, for instance, Moses, 40 years waiting in the wilderness, and then you talk about Daniel. He prayed, and 21 days later, he gets the answer, and the angel Gabriel says to him, when you started to pray, I started to work, but it took me 21 days. Because God works with people and God doesn't force people. Mm. And sometimes people are not ready and sometimes we are not ready. Mm. Imagine Noah going to God and God saying from the first prayer, okay, build an ark. I'm not sure Noah would have spent 120 years of his life for something that didn't make any sense. Mm. Because there was no rain before and no flood. So sometimes God wants us to pray until we are ready for whatever he says. Because it may be so big, like Jericho. Mm-hmm. God telling Joshua, walk around Jericho. Why? Mm-hmm. Don't you want me to fight? Don't you want me to have swords and walk? Doesn't make any sense. To the point that we know God enough to trust him to do whatever he says without doubting. So sometimes God wants us to be ready for the answer to prayer. But not only to be ready, but we cannot fully understand God's plans. We need to learn to trust in him. And people that, the Bible says, those who wait upon the Lord renew their strength. Mm. We want, it's like, God, give me patience and give it to me now. We want patience, but we don't want to grow
right.
to patience. And answer to prayer, it's a process. Basically, if you say, God, give me faith, it's going to take a while for you to grow to that faith. And we want faith right now, like an explosion and a miracle. Oh, I have faith. That's not quality. Unless you develop, mature to that type of faith. So we need to understand how God works. But it's a second part to that.
Uh-huh.
We go to God and we emphasize our needs, but we don't trust that he would answer. Mm. It says, cast all your cares upon him. And what we do, we go to God and we show him our needs, mm-hmm. talk about it, but we don't trust that he will deal with it. So after we talk about it, we take it back and put it on our shoulder as a heavy burden, and we keep carrying them and struggling and stressing over it. Why? If God loves you more than anything else, he gave his son. If God has the power to solve it, if God has the means, the wisdom, whatever, to solve it, why do you feel the need to take it back? We do that because we don't trust that he will deal with it. And because we don't trust, he cannot work, because it's all by faith.
Yeah.
In faith. Jesus says, you need to believe that you have received them, and then I will do it. And so, why don't we trust God? Because we don't know him.
Yeah.
Therefore, we think that we have a job problem, or a health problem, or a family problem. But Satan is not interested in our job. Satan doesn't work. He's not interested in our marriage. He doesn't need my spouse. Satan is not interested to take my car or my house. He doesn't drive. Satan is interested in my faith. Therefore, he attacks me in whatever area that would make me doubt God. Because as soon as I lose faith, God cannot work. So our real problem is not the one that we struggle with and pray for. Job, health. But our real problem is faith. So therefore, in prayer, instead of struggling to get help with my job, we should struggle and say, Lord, help me know you. Because that's our real problem. Yeah. Help me know you. Because if we know him and trust him, that allows him to work. I'm going to give you an example. I always love examples. My kid was 3 years old, one of them, the youngest one, Ovi. He was 3 years old. And he was watching me every day coming with my motorcycle at home. He says, Dad, you have a nice bike. Can I have one just like yours? I said, kid, you are like this and my bike is like this. You cannot. You cannot even get on my bike. It's so big. It's so heavy. It's going to kill you. You cannot even touch the pedals. You need a small bike. He says, no, Dad, I want a real one to be able to ride it just like you. I said, listen, I'm going to get you a Hot Wheels toy $2 bike. Mm-hmm. He said, no, that's a toy. I want the real deal. He says, give me one at least like this. I said, okay, I'm going to get you one like this with remote. He says, no, I cannot ride that one. I want one like this. I said, I'm going to get you one like this. It's going to have three wheels so you don't fall. No engine. It's going to have pedals. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be plastic, so it's not heavy. He says, Dad, can I ride it? Yes, you can ride it. Wow. Can you make it blue? I love blue color. I said, it's going to be blue. Dad, when can you get it for me? He said, tomorrow afternoon, when I come from work, I'm going to stop by it. Tomorrow night when I come, you'll have it. In that second, he started to scream. Wah! He stormed through the door, slammed the door, ran in front of the building, called all kids from all neighborhood. And I was watching him through the window. He told them, I have a bike. I have a bike. It is so big. It has three wheels. It has pedals. It is plastic. It is blue. And I can ride it. And the kids, can I see it? Oh, it comes tomorrow when Dad comes from work. He was already rejoicing. So my kid would trust me, and I am a human being. And we go to God, and we don't trust God. That's offending. Yeah. There is a quotation in one of the inspired books that says, when you don't trust God, we make him a liar. And then it says, his promises are more secure than anything in the universe because they are based not on us, but based on God's word, his love, and his covenant. And we don't need to understand in order to trust him. We just need to know him. Therefore, it's useful in the prayer to focus more on him, to know him and trust him and say, Lord, I don't understand. It doesn't make any sense. It's impossible. I don't deserve it, but I know you. Yeah. And I love you and I trust you. And because of your grace and because of your promises, I want to praise you in advance. That prayer moves mountains.
That does. Pastor Goya, I have to go back to the story of your father and you wrecking his bike and him taking you through that process. And I see the process of building faith in that process between you and your father, because what happened was one thing, but he's empowering you through that process
slowly
to trust,
teaching me.
Yes. And to equip you with what you need. And I see God doing that very same thing with us. And I see you talking about a Christian who is no longer focused on what's going wrong, but focused on the understanding that this father, this daddy that I have, that I pray to, knows what's best for me, and I'm then beginning to trust him for what's best for me.
Probably next time, whenever we do it, we'll have more time, because this is a crucial subject for people. People struggle with several things.
Yeah.
And probably I'm going to mention more about it to help people understand what type of God we have. But saying that, people talk about needs and then they take it back. And in the Bible, the Greek word is translated like when you throw rocks, to cast your needs, to throw the needs at him in translation so far, so hard, that you cannot take it back. Basically, God knows my needs. He knows my problems before I am born. He has a solution. He has 1,000 solutions for every need that I don't have a solution. And I can feel secure if I know him to throw them at him and trust that he loves me and he will deal with it, and I can move on in faith and already rejoice based on the promise. For instance, God told Joshua, after you walk around Jericho in the 7 days, 7 times, shout of victory. Mm-hmm. Basically, before the walls come down, you need to praise the Lord already for what he's about to do.
Ah, man. To throw. And so the Bible says cast your care, but you just translated it, throw your cares, throw your needs at him and leave it there.
You are
That's awesome.
Carefree.
Yes, that's awesome. One final question. Just got to ask this one. So we're engaged in this process of prayer. We're communicating with God. But our desires sometimes get in the way to the point to where we find ourselves trying to persuade God to answer the prayer, kind of like how your son wanted to have the big bike before the small one. Can you speak a little bit about the dangers of that?
You see, God answers prayers better than we ask or imagine to ask, based on his wisdom. He knows the big picture. We don't. We think this is good for me, And sometimes we don't have because we ask amiss, because we ask something that is wrong and or for selfish reasons or whatever. But the point is that we basically, when we ask, if we knew the end from the beginning, we'd probably change our requests. And so therefore, Jesus says that when you pray, whatever you ask in my name, according to my will, whatever we ask according, we need to tune our request with his will. Basically, we need to pray for what to pray before we pray for what we pray. We need to, in Romans chapter 8 says, the Holy Spirit has to intercede for us because we don't even know what to pray for. We don't know what to ask. Therefore, we need to say, Lord, I would like to ask this, but you know better what is best for me. Yeah. What should I ask? Inspire me. Teach me how to pray. Teach me what to ask. We need to accord, to tune our prayers with his will and put God's will above our will. Because if not, we make him a servant and we make ourselves the masters. Should be the other way around. He should be the master. We should follow his will. As Jesus says, nevertheless, your will.
That, and we see Jesus doing that in Gethsemane. Here's what I want, but I submit to your will, Father. Thank you, Pastor Goya, so much for joining us. We have so much. That was just the first part of the Lord's Prayer that we unpacked. So we are going to look forward to being with you in the future to unpack the rest of this amazing and dynamic prayer. Thank you so much once again. Thank you so much for joining us. We will continue our second part of the Lord's Prayer in our next episode of Let's Pray. When we come back, the devotion of the day. Don't go away.
Welcome back to Let's Pray, where you don't have to pray alone. So I know that we have a devotion of the day today. It's kind of a short and sweet one, but I'm interested to hear your thoughts. We praise you, God. We praise you, for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds.
Yeah. You know, Susan, we just discussed with Pastor Goya, hallowed be thy name. Mm-hmm. And just to know that we have this avenue of connection and communication with God, that his name is near.
That's interesting.
And that he's not a distant God, though we can't see him when we call on him. In fact, one of his names in the Bible is Emmanuel. God is with us. Mm-hmm. And so we have that opportunity and that connection with him that is living and that is accessible.
Wonderful. Yeah. You know, it's not even too, this is interesting. For your name is near. It really stands out. It's not that Jesus is near. It's that his name, to me, it seems like, has so much strength and gravity, I guess.
Yeah.
Just his name being near does things, and people will tell of his wonderful deeds.
Right.
So cool.
It is.
So cool.
It
what is. Amazing God we serve, you guys.
Let's close the program with a final word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for reminding us that you are our Father. And though you are in heaven, we have access to you, mm-hmm. and that your very name has power in and of itself. We thank you for your name. We thank you for your presence. And we pray for each individual who may be viewing this program at whatever point in time that they will, that you would impress upon their hearts to want to walk closer with you. May they be able to utilize some of the practical things that we've spoken about with Pastor Goya. And then, Lord, lead them to a greater intimacy with you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, folks, thank you so much for being with us today. We hope you join us again next week to continue our study of the Lord's Prayer. So amazing. Remember to follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter at Let's Pray Live. And pray for your fellow community members.
Remember that prayer partners are standing by to pray with you until midnight Eastern time. And we'll see you next time on Let's Pray, the place where you don't have to pray alone.